This evening's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 to 18. And in the Red Pew Bibles, that's page 815. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses, because of its glory fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which it lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
There are events that happen in our lives, that happen to us, that are life-changing, aren't there? Things that happen at pivotal moments in our lives, and we're never the same again. As we look back at the way our lives have panned out, it's as if our lives have been split in two. It's as if our life was different before that event to the way it is after that event. Like when we get our first job, or when we move away from home, or when we get married, or when we have children. Life just seems to alter direction, and it's completely different. In tonight's passage, Paul is talking about the greatest moment in history, the life-changing event in history, when BC became AD. Life would never be the same again. Jesus, God taking on the form of man, his life, his death, his resurrection changed everything. The whole history, the whole of history was split in two, BC and AD. And Paul's contrasting what happened before Christ, when God gave Moses his commandments, the law, the old covenant, and what happened when Jesus appeared, the new covenant between God and man, salvation through faith in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, if you were here, I mentioned the living hope that Christians have been born again into, Christ in us, the hope of glory. I'm going to focus this evening on verse 18 of our passage, and we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. But what does Paul mean? What does it mean to reflect the Lord's glory? And in what way are we transformed with ever-increasing glory? What does it mean in our everyday life? How does the Christian experience these things? I want us to look at the two glories that are mentioned here. The glory that came with the old covenant and the greater glory that comes with the new covenant. And then think about the effects all this should have on everyone who comes to God in repentance and faith. I don't know about you, but when computers first came on the scene, I was very impressed at what they could do. Amazing little thing. Well, they were big things then, but amazing things. The opportunities were endless. Unfortunately, the computer itself, the machine itself, wasn't endless. And the manufacturers kept coming up with the next thing you could do on a computer, but it meant that you had to change your computer. You had to change the machine. And the time you could keep it before it was out of date kept getting shorter. And the excitement of getting a new one was always tempered by the knowledge that I'd have to replace it in a very short time. Everything seems so temporary. Now, a computer that would go on forever, that would be really impressive, wouldn't it? That would be more impressive. That would be more amazing. Paul says in verse 11, that which came with glory in the Old Testament was fading away. It was only temporary. That which came with glory in the New Testament is that which lasts. It's permanent, and so is more glorious. Firstly, let's look in verses 7 to 11 at where Paul's contrasting the glory that was always going to fade away with the glory that will last forever. He's contrasting the glory that was always going to fade away with the glory that will last forever. What he's talking about regarding Moses is recorded in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 30. You remember when Moses went up onto Mount Sinai and God gave him the Ten Commandments, which were the basis for his people's life, the way his people should live. We read in Exodus 34, verse 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he wasn't aware that his face was radiant because he'd spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. Moses' face was radiant because he'd been in God's presence. He'd met with God, and being in the presence of God made Moses' face shine. The people were afraid because something of God's glory was reflected in Moses' face. So much so that Moses had to wear a veil over his face to hide its brilliance. But Paul says, verse 7, that what God gave to Moses was a ministry that brought death. Verse 9, the ministry that condemns man. What Moses received from God and gave to his people that day was never able to save his people. It would only condemn them. It only showed that we could never meet God's standard on our own. We could never, ever be good enough to restore our relationship with God ourselves. The law could only lead to death and condemnation because it highlighted that we all fall short of the glory of God. Yet, it came with glory. Moses' face shone. The law was glorious. The ministry that condemns people to death is glorious, we're told in verse 9. How can it be? How can it be glorious at all if it brings death? Well, what the people of Israel and the Jews of Jesus' time were missing, what they were blind to see, was that the law was given to point to the permanent covenant between God and man. The law of Moses points to Jesus. Romans 10:4 tells us, Christ is the end of the law, so there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. What the law could never do, make us right with God, God did through Jesus' death and resurrection. So the law that God gave to Moses was only glorious in that it pointed to Jesus. The ministry that brought death points forward to the ministry of Jesus that brings life, that brings righteousness, that makes us right with God. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 says, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, all God's promises in the Old Testament find their fulfillment in Jesus. So Paul says, any glory that the Old Covenant had has been surpassed by a new glory. In fact, verse 10, what was glorious, has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. The old glory has faded away. There's a greater glory which lasts forever. The ministry of the Spirit, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. This gospel comes with greater glory because it leads to life, eternal life, a living relationship with God through the Spirit. So there's no comparison. It's like comparing a light bulb with the sun. A light bulb can be bright at night, but it does nothing during the daytime because the sun is much brighter, more glorious. The bulb's brightness doesn't last long, won't last long. Aren't we so privileged to be living AD, after Jesus' life, death and resurrection? We can see the fulfillment of God's promise of salvation by looking at Jesus. We've got a clearer understanding of what the law was all about. It was pointing to Jesus. And that we can only be right with God by grace and through faith in him. How blessed, how wonderfully blessed we are to be living now. Verse 12 tells us that this hope will make us bold as we're instruments for God to use to spread his glorious gospel. Verse 6, just before our passage, verse 6 calls us ministers of the new covenant. We read of this hope in Romans 5 and verse 2. It says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want to come back to verse 12 a little bit later and talk about exactly what that is talking about, because it links in with verse 18. So we'll come back to that a little bit later. Secondly, let's look at, beginning at verse 13, Paul talks about a veil over glory being lifted. Paul talks about a veil over glory being lifted. He uses the imagery of the veil, but he uses it in two ways. Firstly, he describes when Moses veiled his face. In Exodus 34, after he'd spoken with the Lord, his face shone, and the Israelites were afraid. So Moses veiled his face to hide its brilliance, a bit like a wedding veil hides the brilliant beauty of the bride, some ladies might say. Paul says here, though, in verse 13, that Moses would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. The radiance, the brilliance that shone from Moses' face was real, but it was fading. It was never going to last. But Paul goes on to say in verse 14 that there's a veil also which kept the minds and hearts of the Israelites in darkness. He kept the minds and the hearts of the Israelites in darkness. Their minds are veiled because they don't understand the significance of the law God gave to Moses. They didn't understand that it was to point to Jesus. They didn't see the meaning and significance of their rescue from Egypt, that it pointed to Jesus' rescue from the power of sin. They didn't understand the lesser glory was to be surpassed by the greater glory that Jesus would bring when he gave eternal life to those who would trust in him for salvation and become children of God, like we read earlier. And of course, this veiling extends to any and all who are veiled in their understanding today. Those who don't recognize that Jesus fulfills the promise of the Old Testament. It extends to all and any who think that by keeping the Ten Commandments, by keeping the rules, by being good, by making sure that the good outweighs the bad, that they can be saved. They're veiled in their understanding. They're in darkness. They're blind. They don't see the glory of God because there's a veil over their eyes. They're blinded by their pride and their hard hearts. They're in control, and they refuse to turn from their ways because they don't feel they've done anything wrong. They're good guys. No, they're not, says Paul. They're blind. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, such people are dead in transgressions and sin. Veiled. Paul says here, the only way the veil can be lifted is by Jesus, verse 14. Only in Christ can it, the veil, be taken away. And verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. This is the pivotal point in a person's life when everything changes for them forever. This is when BC really becomes AD. The veil's taken away. Eyes are opened. the promise of salvation becomes reality. And verse 18 becomes true of the born-again believer. God takes away the blindness. We see Jesus and all he's done for us. And the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds and opens our hearts. We're free to see Jesus. Okay, well, what does it mean in verse 18 to reflect the Lord's glory? What does it mean to reflect the Lord's glory? And what does it mean when Paul says that we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory? Of course, it'd help if we knew exactly what glory means, wouldn't it? What does it mean? It's more than just beauty or brilliance. It's not talking here about being with God in glory, another word for heaven. It's not about giving him glory, another word for praise or worship. Glory. Author Christopher Ashe wrote, "Glory is the outward shining of God's inward being." Think about it. Glory is the outward shining of God's inward being. And Psalm 24:10 says, "The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory." The glory of God is talking about how he's revealed himself and his character in history and in his word, in the Bible. It's the sum of all his attributes. It's the totality of who he is. He, of course, is far beyond our comprehension, but he has revealed himself in certain ways. Through the Bible, in our Lord Jesus. So we think of God's perfect holiness, his perfect knowledge, wisdom, goodness, justice, power, truth, purity, love, to mention but a few, divine perfection. This is glory. To understand glory fully, we look at God. Because there's none greater, there's none higher, none more influential than Almighty God. And the writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 1 and verse 3, "The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." So in Jesus, we see the glory of God. So when the Lord removes the veil of understanding from our eyes and we see Jesus, we see the glory of God. God, by his Spirit, sets us free, and with unveiled faces, we see the glory of God. The word translated in verse 18 here as reflect, we all reflect the Lord's glory, is an interesting word. It only appears once in the New Testament, and that's here. Different versions have different ways of translating it. The ESV says, beholding the glory of the Lord. The New King James Version says, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. If we can look at it like this, once we see the Lord in all his fullness, in all his perfection, in all his glory, everything he is, Almighty God has revealed in his word and through his Son Jesus. Once we see him, once we behold him, we can't fail to reflect something of his glory. Because that's what we were made for. We were made in the image of God. We were made in his likeness. We were made to reflect him. Once you shine a light at a mirror, it has to reflect it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a mirror. It'd be a window or a block of wood. That's what it's made for. The only two ways a mirror won't do what it was made to do is if it is facing in the wrong direction, the wrong way, turned away from the light, or if it's covered, veiled. It may be facing the light, but it doesn't behold the light because it's veiled, it's covered. Of course, this is the picture of the unbeliever, either turned away from God or not understanding who God is and what he's done, or both? Some of us remember when mobile phones first started taking photos. You didn't know which way to hold them. And many of us took pictures of ourselves rather than the view ahead of us because we held them the wrong way around. Now, that's what most people do, take pictures of themselves rather than the view ahead of them. Some of us were rubbish at taking photos because we would always get our thumb over the lens, wouldn't we? We'd always cover the lens. Use it as it's meant to be used, facing the right way and without covering the lens, and it gives a true representation of what we see, of what it can see. Christians all behold as in a mirror the Lord's glory. We see God's glory, we're facing the right way, we're looking at God's revelation of himself in the Bible and in our Lord Jesus, we understand it. Jesus has taken away the veil of understanding by his Spirit, so that we're now free to reflect it. So as Almighty God becomes our Father in heaven, we're adopted into his family and we start to resemble him. In Ephesians 1 and verse 17, Paul refers to God as the glorious Father. The ESV says, the Father of glory. So if our Father is the Father of glory, surely we'll take on a resemblance to him. Second half of verse 18, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. Well, praise God. Hallelujah, we're being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Romans 8:29 tells us what God's purpose and will for us is. For those who believe in him, we read, for those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's his pleasure and his will for us. We're being transformed with ever-increasing glory into the likeness of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Praise God. But how does this happen? What does it mean in practical terms? In the paintings of the masters, we see pictures of the saints with differing sizes of halos, ranging from small ones of minor saints to massive ones, if they were great saints. As I look around this evening, I can't see any halos, and I certainly don't have one. My wife told me to put that in. So that can't be what it means. Well, we begin reflecting God's glory the moment we become Christians, when the veil's taken away. We begin to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says, for God, who said, light, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. God starts a work in our hearts by his Spirit. And we know that when God starts a work, he always finishes it. So from that time on, our showing something of the glory of the Lord should increase as we spend time getting to know him. In reading his word, in prayer, in meditating on who he is and what he's done, getting to know him as our Lord and Saviour. The Holy Spirit's at work, transforming us by renewing our minds, Paul says in Romans 12:2. Jesus says in John 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the appliness within a tree means that the apple tree will bear apples. The Spirit of Jesus within us means that we bear spirit fruit. We show the fruit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, and this is to God's glory. We reflect who God is, and remember that that's what we said the glory of God was. reflecting who God is, the glory of God is, his being, the totality of all the attributes of God, his very essence, his character. We reflect who God is through bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit transforms all who believe, produces in us the fruit of the Spirit. And we read of this, of course, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. And as I read through these two verses, I want you to think to yourself, am I revealing something of that characteristic? We read, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is there any evidence of all these in your life? There should be. There may be more evidence of some than others, but this is the fruit of the Spirit, singular. So they should all be evident to some degree or another. We're all different. With me, a lot of work needs to be done to increase my patience and peace. With you, it may be a different part of the fruit, perhaps joy or self-control. But all the attributes of God are displayed in Jesus. And as we bear fruit, as we're changed into Jesus' likeness, we also display the attributes of God in some measure. Verse 18 tells us that this is a progressive work of the Lord on our lives, a continual process, a change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, the great hymn says. These characteristics will grow as time goes on, by the grace and goodness of God. God will enlighten us by his Spirit and by his word, and gradually, increasingly, we'll resemble our Lord. The more closely we follow Jesus, the more we'll resemble him. A great purpose of us resembling Jesus, of course, is reaching out to the world around us, reflecting the glory of God to the people that we meet. The world will know we are Christians by the way we are, the things we do and say, the way that we show God to them. By displaying any or all of the attributes of God, he will be revealed. It's a wonderful work of our God, a wonderful privilege to be being changed into the likeness of Jesus. Only the grace of God is loving enough. Only the power of God is strong enough to reveal his beauty and glory in lives such as ours, affected and corrupted by sin. Only God can utterly transform our broken and darkened lives into the likeness of Christ. And because we are like jars of clay, 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, we are showing that it's God's glory, not ours. Hallelujah. Praise God. I said we'd come back to verse 12. Let's come back to verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We can be bold in living for Jesus and serving him because we have this hope within us. The hope of eternal glory with Jesus. The glory that is ever increasing in us now will one day be fully realized. John writes in 1 John 3:2, we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Then the transformation will be over. We'll be like Jesus in all his glory. Our bodies will be like his glorious body. We'll see his glory. We'll all reflect his glory. But most importantly, we'll share Jesus' glory forever. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. What a God. What a tremendous and glorious future awaits us. But it's ongoing now. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's do all we can to see this happen in our lives. And let's encourage one another to experience these things as well, as we're changed by the working of the Lord, who is the Spirit of Christ. Amen.